Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here as always with my friend and my colleague and my co-host, Ross Ferguson. Brother, we are an outer space, it feels like.
You say here as always.
Yeah.
We're actually not where we normally
are. We're together as always, but we're in a new place,
we're a new space.
We are at Federated Fellowship Bible Church at their Bible conference, the second annual Bible conference, but the first annual, question mark, live episode? I don't know.
I don't want to make an annual. It needs to be more regular than
annual.
Oh,
you want it to be more than that?
I think so.
Okay, yeah. What would you call that? Semi-annual or multi-annual?
Multi-month.
Multi-monthly? I don't want to do a monthly live episode. Yeah. Well, we're trying for the first time. We're doing a live episode. We have a live audience here. Audience applaud just so they know they're here. Yeah. See? Thank you very much. See, we're not making this up. We're actually in a room with other
people. That was really well timed.
That was very good.
They finished exactly at the right moment.
Yeah. Well, we're in the beautiful Pella, Iowa. Had you ever been to Pella before?
Never been to Pella before. I didn't even know it existed on a map.
Yeah.
I literally looked on the map and I went, oh, I know where Des Moines is. Oh, it's not. It's like further away.
Yeah, no.
I've only done the interstate. That's it in Iowa.
Well, driving in yesterday, it felt like we were in the middle of nowhere for 3 hours, and then all of a sudden there's a windmill.
Yeah.
And lots of Dutch signs and things. Mm. And it's a beautiful little town. It's
We are in the middle of nowhere.
Like, no, but I mean, the town is not nowhere. You've got a room full of Pella people and you're insulting them. No, it's a beautiful place. Regardless of what Ross says, it's a lovely little town. Mm. We'd like to come back in spring or summer where we can actually see the tulips. Apparently that's a huge deal, the tulips of Pella, which would be a fun thing.
I had an experience last night which involved me locking my keys in the car, and then it was right next to the police station.
Yeah.
And
Pella's finest were watching.
Yeah, and the alarm went off in the car and the police officer was looking at me. So I had a interesting first day in Pella.
Okay.
The second day's been much nicer. Went for a walk, very nice, very pretty.
Yeah.
Definitely gonna come back when the tulips are here and bring the family.
Yeah, there's something about the bakeries. I keep hearing about the bakeries. Mm. Even somebody, when I said on Facebook we're coming to Pella, somebody even commented like the bakeries. So I'm still trying to figure out what that's all about. We'll have to.
Do you know what they're going to say in the future?
What are they going to say?
The first live podcast of FTC.
Oh, that's right.
This is the place.
This is the landmark spot.
We need a plaque.
The commemorative.
Someone needs to make us a plaque.
FTC podcast annual episode. Well, it's a mailbag episode. So what we're going to do is essentially conduct a normal mailbag episode in front of this audience. And then we'll have another episode where we take live audience questions. So that's for our listeners' sake. But let's jump right in. This comes from Andy via email. In fact, all of the questions come via email.
I thought you were going to say they all came from Andy.
No, well, there are a couple from Andy's. I think it's two different Andy's, but maybe it's Andy's. He's got a lot of questions. Andy, you may need to talk to somebody. I don't know. But maybe this is a different Andy. Andy via email says, it's my belief that in many cases, our presentation of the gospel is very transactional and Jesus becomes our get out of hell free card. There's little to no emphasis on how Jesus reconciles us to God the Father and restores the communion we lost at Eden. Would you please comment on why you think this is and how it can be remedied? Now, Andy's assuming that we agree with him. It's my belief. Would you please comment on why this is, right?
I think it's
Andy,
true.
Andy, you may be wrong, but I think he's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
He turns out I just like agree. The way he phrases the question. It's not really a question. It's like, could you please comment on this thing that I believe that I know to be true?
Andy. I think part of the problem fundamentally is a lot of people forget what the gospel actually is. I think their viewpoint is, do you want to go to hell? No. Okay, then you need the gospel. Do you want to burn in hell? No. Okay, then here's Jesus. Do you want to be in heaven? Yes. Okay, then here's Jesus. We make it about where do you want to be when this life is over? And actually here at the conference, we've actually mentioned that a couple of times in different sessions. We make it about our final destination rather than what Romans 10:9 says, which is our confession of Jesus, that if we confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord and we believe in our heart that he has risen from the dead, then you will be saved. That actually the gospel is about confession of Christ rather than about where we want to be in end times. And so I think it is transactional because I think it's a misunderstanding of what the gospel is.
Yeah, I don't like the word transactional. I assume he means almost like consumeristic because the gospel is a transaction. My sin is imputed to Christ. His righteousness is imputed to me. That is a transaction. So I assume he's meaning like a superficial, I say some prayer, I get this
get out of hell free card. Yeah, I got a ticket.
And then I don't have to think about this ever again. You know, he mentions almost like the contextual storyline of the gospel. Like, how come we don't hear about how Jesus reconciles us to God the Father and restores the communion we lost at Eden? He's doing the work of biblical theology there. And the reason I think we don't have a lot of emphasis on that, and we have more so on a sort of the superficial, I get my ticket and I can just kind of do now whatever I want to do, is because of that consumeristic approach to spirituality. It's just sort of embedded in us to want to get that get out of hell free card and not have to think about how it's also based. Now have allegiance to Christ and need to follow Christ, et cetera.
It's based on fear as well. As in, I think a lot of evangelism does move to fear more than it does to the beauty of the gospel.
Yeah.
The fear of what might be, the fear that we might have got this wrong, rather than the beauty. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this idea that actually the gospel presentation we're giving needs to be more about the beauty of Christ changing us, that we have his righteousness, that we're cleansed, rather than the benefit of we get to go to heaven. That's almost like a byproduct. That's almost like the beauty, the cherry on the top is we get to go to heaven. Everything else is actually the thing we want.
Well, and I also wonder if he's speaking to not just the going to heaven when you die, but the resurrection, the enjoying of the new heavens and the new earth. I'm almost reading my own past into this. So like when I was growing up in church, the message of the gospel was, yes, so if you ask Jesus into your heart or whatever language you want to use, then when you die, you get to go to heaven. And the end goal was this sort of disembodied, you know, presence in outer space or in the heavenly space. And there was almost no, you know, acknowledgement of that. The Bible actually doesn't cast going to heaven, your spirit going to heaven, as the ultimate end.
Yep.
It's enjoying a imperishable body, the perishable putting on the imperishable, the mortal putting on the immortality, and Christ in his return in the consummation of his kingdom, restoring this fallen earth, vanquishing the curse, a new heavens, a new earth, and us enjoying that in resurrection bodies. Like that's the hope of the New Testament and of the Old Testament, of even Job, right? You know, even though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I will see God. There's things like that that just wasn't a part of the equation. So not to make our answer longer than it needs to be, but he also says, like, how can this be remedied? I mean, I think it's just if you're preaching expositional sermons, for instance, and you're preaching Christ from the text, you have now a multifaceted source from which to preach Christ in all these different ways and to see the different angles of the gospel. So, all right, this comes from Christian via email. As I said, all these are from email. I posted on Facebook, Twitter, give us questions. And we got one dumb question from former guest Jason Olligood. Yeah. It was like, why is your favorite guest Jason Olligood or something stupid like that? So social media let us down, as it will often do. Social media is a big letdown. But email, lots of good questions. So he comes from Christian. He says, my question has to do with how to know when it's appropriate as a pastor to speak out on topics that are political in nature. He says, I often try to not give into the temptation of speaking out on social media when it comes to political issues, but I'm at a point where I'm struggling to figure out if my silence is fueled by wisdom or if it's fueled by passivity. Those that know me personally are aware of my views, and when I'm preaching, I feel comfortable addressing cultural issues when the passage demands it. With that said, I would hate to one day look back and wish I had spoken up instead of being quiet. I don't want to find myself in the position of the pastors Martin Luther King Jr. wrote about in his letters from a Birmingham jail. But I also would love to hear your opinion on when you think it's appropriate or even necessary for a pastor to speak out when politics are getting out of hand. You have a really unique perspective on this.
Yeah, which is Americans love to talk about politics, and I don't understand why. So this is such an American question. Yeah. I mean, the Brits will talk about politics, but it's just not as public for
us. It's not a dominating force.
No, it's a private thing that will occasionally come up when hot topics come up. So from my perspective, from coming into the U.S., simply put, I think pastors talk about politics way too much. I think we have God's word, we have scripture, we have some guidance when it comes to government authorities. But this idea that you would, you know, preach political sermons, that you would comment on political matters, I'm just like, I don't follow a politician, I follow Jesus. So that's what I'm trying to communicate. Yeah. So for me, the two important things, I think this is going to be personal preference in the end, but I think two important things to grasp is, number one, sparingly. And anytime you're talking about anything that is not scripture focused, do so sparingly. So whether that's a hobby that you absolutely love, whether that's your own personal family, whether it's politics, whether it's medical stuff, our role as pastors is to consistently guide people back to scripture, back to Christ. So whatever you're talking about, your percentage needs to be way more on scripture than it is on anything else. So sparingly is the first thing. And then second thing, I would remind this, that every politician is a fallen human being. Dare I say this, but Keir Starmer, UK Prime Minister, Donald Trump, US President, they're both fallen men. They're not the savior of the country. They're not going to be the be end and out of all things. They might do some good things. They might do some bad things. At the end of the day, they will all meet their maker. And therefore, we have to remind ourselves not to overemphasize a politician or a political matter, because in the end, this world we live in will burn up and Christ will reign in his new heaven and new earth. So we have to balance it. Comment sparingly, comment biblically,
yeah,
but it shouldn't be your main focus in really conversations, and certainly not on social media. It drives me insane how many Christians spend so much time sharing and retweeting political posts and random comments of politicians. And you just think, it's just nonsense.
Yeah.
Like, spend your time pointing people back to scripture.
Yeah, if we were to take a look at your social media,
I don't think you'll see any.
Not you, I just mean theoretically.
I was like, relax. You're not going to see any politics of mine.
I know. If we were to take a look at Christians, the guy asking the question, and I think I know Christian. I think this is a Christian. Yeah, there's a Christian I know whose name is Christian from Florida. If we were to take a look at Christian's social media output, because that seems to be what he's speaking about, my public voice, not necessarily the pulpit ministry,
yeah,
but my public voice, when do I know? If we were to look at it, would we say, and I think the answer is no, but would we say that he is more driven by political energy than he is by getting the good news out there?
Yeah.
So that does not mean that you never speak to the political realm. It sounds to me like his answer would be no, that no one would mistake me for having an overly energetic political interest or even political idolatry, et cetera. So I would want to say, and again, this is a, you know, discernment. If Christian's asking the question, it may be that he could stand to say a bit more. Mm. And how do you then judge that? How do I know when to say these sorts of things? Which is kind of what he's asking. How do I know I'm not being so passive that I'm a coward, or I'm not weighing in on things that are of ultimate cultural importance that pastors should speak to? Because our people are being discipled by the whole world, not just us. And they come in from 6 days hearing noise, messages, news, other voices on social media. They're coming in with all kinds of steering, shaping, formative, you know, voices. If we're not speaking into that, is it somehow a pastoral dereliction of duty if we're not speaking to some of these political things? So again, not to be dominated by things that distract you from the gospel message, but when the Bible speaks to these things, I would say to Christian, to what extent are the people in your church being informed, shaped, influenced by these issues, right? Like 20 years ago, if you did, say, a sermon or some kind of thing about transgenderism, people would be like, why are we even talking about this?
Yeah.
Like, I understand this can be a thing, but it does not seem. Nowadays, if you say nothing, it almost seems like it's a pastoral malpractice, because our kids are at school hearing about this. They're on social media. They're hearing about this. We have, you know, church members at their places of employment who are being asked to sign agreements about things, or, you know, to list their pronoun. I mean, all these sorts of things. And they're trying to figure out, how do I sort through that? What does the Bible say about this? How can I be shepherded to understand how to respond? Do I stand up? Do I not stand up? And if they come into church week in and week out, or they're looking at their pastor's social media week in and week out, and dude says nothing, I'm not saying he needs to make everything about it, but he's saying nothing, that is a cue to the church member where I guess I'm not going to get my hope and direction from the pastor.
Yeah.
So think about what's impacting your church. Now, if your church itself, if you know your people well enough, and they're not in that situation, they're not being impacted by that, it probably doesn't make sense to then go on, you know, a crusade, you know, about transgender ideology for the next.
It's also what they see. And that, oh, and sure. I think that's the key thing sure. is that when Christians are commenting on these things, especially online, what you don't want to be doing is sending people to, you know, non-Christian politicians. Let's follow this person. What you want to be commenting on is from a scripture base. And I'll take sure. the example of my church in the UK. When we were going through COVID, we saw how COVID was bringing disunity across our whole society, all our politicians, everyone had an opinion. And so one of the things we said as a church is we will not produce anything that will add to that disunity. We will not comment on anything that will bring disunity. We will not bring that within these church walls. And everything we do, we will aim to bring unity in a world that is disunified because of this COVID situation. And so for us, that was really difficult. That meant that we were counseling our church, you don't need to be adding your comment to things unless you think it will bring a unifying voice. And so what the debate was is vaccine, no vaccine. Our debate was more, how do we love each other when we don't agree with each other? So we were preaching on what it means to love one's enemies, to love those that we want to win over to the Lord, what it would look like to evangelize in a world that completely disagrees with your vaccination opinion and trying to work through that. So we were trying to counsel the church less on the medical knowledge or who to follow or what politician you agree yeah. with or what side you're on. More, okay, we are Christians in a fallen world. How can we impact this? So if you're a pastor going, yeah, I don't really comment a lot, maybe I should do more. Whatever you do, don't get yourself embroiled in the debate. Sit almost to one side and say, as a Christian, as a leader in the church, I can see the negatives and the positives, and here's how I can guide my people.
Yeah.
So it's not just when to comment, it's not just how to comment, it's also what is the content of what you're commenting on
okay.
that's really important, I think.
I think taking a step back too, I'd want to ask, where does fear of man play into how I respond?
Yep.
So is the reason, Christian, that you're not posting a lot about these things or feeling like you're not speaking up enough, is that genuinely a spirit-born conviction that, man, I really should be more courageous, I really should take a stand on these things, people will be helped by that, et cetera? Or is it because there are voices who are saying, the pastors who don't talk enough about this yeah. are all cowards and they're all squishes, and so you have this fear of man of like, I want to satisfy that. I don't want to be considered a squish by these people,
yeah.
et cetera. In the same way that guys who post inordinately about these things are always talking politics and barely about Jesus, even that is a kind of fear of man. They're trying yeah. to please people. They're trying to keep the customer satisfied. It's what their, you know, their church members want, or it's what their social media audience wants. What if we set all that aside and just say, what does God want?
Yeah.
What is the Spirit convicting in me? What is my calling? What's my sphere? Can I stay in that? Well, hopefully that's helpful to you, Christian.
This is probably the most I've talked about politics okay. on social media.
Well, we'll move on. This comes from Sarah via email. Sarah says, my question is regarding podcasts. Podcasts, online sermons, conferences, et cetera. We're at a podcast in a conference. It's like a inception. It's a podcastception. In abundance, these things in abundance, how it affects the local pastor. I'm 33 years old, she says. So growing up, we only heard from our pastors and an occasional revival preacher. By the time I was in college, however, I was introduced to John Piper, Francis Chan, Mark Driscoll, and more. And as the years have gone by, we've gained unlimited access to pastors and Christian podcasts. And there are so many conferences. The big problem I've been struggling with is that it seems like the pastors that are on the good list changes daily. I'm not even on social media, but I still hear things about Alistair Begg saying this and Tim Keller said that. Jeff Durbin, Wes Huff, Doug Wilson, The Bible Project, Steve Lawson, and Ravi Zacharias. I know it sounds like I'm just slinging names out there, but I'm struggling to discern who to listen to after so many seemingly solid guys have been exposed or changed their theology. In light of this, what's your advice on consuming Christian content online with discernment in addition to attending Christian conferences? And how can this positively or negatively affect our local pastor and or church?
That's a good question. And you should just listen to FTC podcasts.
Well,
that's it.
They should make
get rid of everything else.
Your steady diet. Yes, that's right. And only attend conferences where Ross and I are speaking.
Yeah. I think this is a tricky one because what really the question is right at the core of this is a sense of disappointment that yeah. that as we have gained more access to wise words, wise guys, we're disappointed that so many of them are falling. We're disappointed that so many of them are reneging on the things they've taught. So I think this is a question of disappointment. And I want to address that in just you need to learn the ability to enjoy content, hear that content, gain from that content, but not elevate the person. The person is being used by God to share something with you. They are not this phenomenal, amazing person. We were joking on the drive on the way here, how many people just don't have a clue what it's like to travel to different conferences, the travel involved, where you're going to stay, and some of the stories that involve squirrels in a bathroom that Jared was sharing.
We're not going to bring that one up. I was trapped in a cabin once at a conference with a squirrel that I could not get out of the cabin, and it was in the bathroom, and it was a nightmare.
Yeah. Let me just put it that way. It's not glamorous.
Squirrel outside, adorable. Squirrel in your bathroom?
Yeah.
Horror movie.
I've totally taken this on a tangent. But it's not glamorous. But the thing is, when you're listening...
For some guys, it is.
Well, maybe. We're not...
I'm not going to name names, but she named a couple of names, I think, when you heard about how they were living. It was pretty glamorous.
And I think that's one of the core issues here is, how can we consume wise words, content, wisdom, teaching without elevating the person? And then the second thing is, for me, I was thinking about Proverbs 12:15, and that we are foolish if we don't take wisdom in from others. We're foolish if we don't listen. And so in some senses, I joke about just listen to FTC podcast. But the reality is that would be a really foolish thing to do. It would be a really foolish thing to say, these guys I agree with, that's all the people I'm going to listen to. I'm not going to engage with any other content, because what you end up becoming is someone that's relatively bigoted. Like you have one opinion and you refuse to hear anything else. And I think it's tricky because we might be talking ourselves out of a job here. But there is room to give content. But the question is less about, should we be given the content? Should you go to these things? It's more about how you actually approach them when you do consume them.
Yeah, I don't think the answer is just be suspicious of everybody. That's not charitable. That's not loving. But I do think it is to be reasonably cynical about the celebrity preacher conference podcast thing. And I mean, just one thing that I would throw out, Sarah, I don't know if you've considered this, but like when you throw out names like Ravi Zacharias, for instance, or even Steve Lawson, as we've heard, I think, in the aftermath of some things, does this person have a connection to a local church?
Yeah.
So at a bare minimum, are they a church member? And the answer we learned about Ravi was no, he had no church.
And Lawson as well.
So I want to know, are they a member in good standing at a local? Well, you may not know good standing, but is there a connection to a local church? That tells you something. Mm-hmm. Is there pastoral authority over this person? So if they go off the rails, they start saying, you know, heretical things, or they get engaged in disqualifying sin, they can be disciplined, they can be removed, et cetera. If you've got some guy that you have no idea what church he's from, what church context he's in, is if there's anyone in authority over him, et cetera, maybe, you know, you look at that a little squinty. I'm not saying that you make assumptions that they're, you know, off the rails, but maybe that's a level of, you know, a filter, I suppose. How can this positively or negatively affect our local pastor and or church? Yeah. You know, the one thing that comes to mind is a lot of guys feel like they're in competition with all of the celebrity folks out there because the people are listening to the best of the best communicators. And then they come in on Sunday morning and they're like, well...
Yeah.
Or, you know, they're so fed or, you know, helped, you know, genuinely helped by some of these resources. I mean, you know, I can think of, you know, folks who've listened to John Piper for decades and just been so helped by his resources and asked Pastor John, et cetera. Well, it almost becomes they're the primary feeder of my spirit. And when my pastor disappoints me or says something that disagrees with what John Piper has taught or something, now we're bringing that going, well, you know, John Piper says such and such. And, you know, and you want to say, well, maybe you should go to John Piper's church. You know?
There can also be a problem of copycats. So I used to listen to Mark Driscoll when I was in my early 20s.
Yeah,
and I found that my preaching was
I yelled all
becoming
the time.
Similar. Yeah, you yell all the time, telling people they're stupid, you know, that type of thing. You do kind of.
I didn't go that far. I wasn't
I was known for things like that. And you begin to copy. So the more you listen to something, the more you begin to copy that. So kind of two words of counsel to switch that into a positive thing. Number one, don't listen to things that have a negative impact on you. So we had a series on FTC, the Pet Peeves series, where we basically complained and moaned about all the things we didn't like in church. And a guy came to me and said, I love the FTC, but I don't listen to the Pet Peeves episodes. And I asked, I asked him why, and he said, just because at the minute I feel sensitive to that, I feel like it actually gets me in a funk and I really struggle to look at my church in a positive way. So I just don't listen to the Pet Peeves episodes. And I thought, what wisdom in that, that he is able to recognize the things he struggles with and goes, why do I feel the pressure to consume that? So if you're listening to something or you're going to a conference and you're feeling exhausted by it or really discouraged by it, stop listening to it and stop going to it. You know, you don't have to do these things. On the flip side, I go to conferences personally when I'm not speaking at anything, purely for encouragement. So I'm looking for things that will encourage me. Where can I go where I can meet the guys that are kind of the same tribe, same thought process, and be encouraged? I'm encouraged by debate. I'm encouraged by things that make me think. And so when I go to a conference, I don't go to every breakout session, which is ironic that we're sitting in a breakout session doing a podcast going, I hope everyone turns up. But you're going for things that are encouraging. So if you will, your local church is going to know you best. They're going to work with you best. They're going to guide you best.
Yeah.
So every so often, you just need that boost, that, oh, here's a conference on evangelism. I struggle with evangelism. I'm going to go and get encouraged at this conference, which is why, you know, be wise with where you spend your time listening and attending.
Yeah.
Go to things that encourage you. Don't go to things that discourage you. It's pretty simple, but I think we feel this pressure. Oh, we've got to go. We've got to listen to those.
I think, and you know, some of this is a cultural or generational maybe experience, because for some of us of a particular generation, one reason we went and leaned inordinately to online preachers, podcasts, the John Pipers or Mark Driscolls or whoever it was, is because we did not have pastors that were preaching the gospel, or were not, you know, walking through passages of scripture, and that's where we were getting it. I think in some ways, if you have a faithful pastor who's preaching to you the scriptures, he's preaching to you the gospel, he's providing pastoral care, et cetera, cherish that, first of all, lean into that, encourage that, you know, that fellow, and don't let the conference podcast celebrity thing make you think that that's what normal is.
Yeah.
Normal is the ordinary fellow who is just faithfully preaching and shepherding. That's the antidote, I suppose, is really to consider that as the normative.
If somebody says to you, who's your favorite preacher? And I'm not necessarily saying your pastor over your church has to be your favorite preacher, but if he's not in the mix, then that concerns me. That probably means you're consuming too much beyond your church.
Well, you know, in the pastoral ministry course that I teach at Midwestern, I always ask the question, what's the best sermon you ever heard? And 9 times out of 10, a student gives me a sermon from a guy he doesn't know.
Yeah.
I heard John Piper speak at Passion, et cetera, or I heard Tim Keller preach at TGC. It's some celebrity sermon that they heard that really impacted them. And praise God for that. But then when I ask, who's had the biggest impact on you spiritually? Like, who's discipled you into love of Jesus? And it's always a youth pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a parent. It's always somebody that they knew personally and relationally. And that says something. I think that communicates something. All right. One more question for our mailbag episode today. This comes from Jacob via email. They all come via email. Jacob says, how much should we require church members to believe certain doctrines or truths about Christianity? For example, we had a woman interested in membership who believed that homosexuality was okay. She did not practice this and thus would not be in sin for her actions. Well, Jacob, okay, I'll keep reading. Should she be barred from membership? I can think of other examples such as the sanctity of human life, the transgenderism debate, and more. How much should we require people to believe the same things about sinful attitudes or actions for membership? Mm-hmm. I'm trying to assume that maybe there's more backstory or more context to the question. But Jacob, I would say just because this woman does not practice homosexuality, her belief that it is not a sin, or her belief that it's okay, in some words, to use your language, is still disqualifying from membership, because it is, in effect, a disavowal of what the Bible teaches.
Yep.
So as we think through things like theological triage, right, where Christians are affirming that there are first-order doctrines, second-order doctrines, and third-order doctrines, first-order doctrines are things that make you a Christian. You must believe these things to genuinely be a Christian. So the Trinity and the virgin birth and justification by faith alone, and also what the Bible calls sin, clearly calls sin, et cetera. So those are things, Presbyterian, Baptist, non-denominational, denominational, whatever. Those are things that make you Christian. Those are first order doctrines. To deny them would be to bring your faith into question. second order doctrines are essentially the sort of doctrines that we organize around. So things like views of baptism, where we can say about our Presbyterian brothers, they're my brother in Christ because we affirm the same first order doctrines. We disagree on baptism. So I can't go to church with them, right? I go to a church where we practice believer's baptism because that's what we affirm that the Bible teaches. They go to a church that practices infant baptism. So I can't go to church with them. We can't fellowship, you know, covenantally together, but I can affirm that they're believers in Christ. And then third order doctrines are the things that we can be in the same fellowship and disagree on. For a lot of folks, these are things like views of the end times. Oh, you know, that guy over there, he's historic pre-mill. I'm amill. But our church just basically teaches the Lord's going to return. Yeah. And he's going to make everything right. So the second coming is coming. We agree with that, even though we disagree on these, you know, minute details. Now, some churches will take those third order doctrines and say, this is actually a second order thing. And that's neither here nor there, I suppose, for this conversation. But Jacob, I would say, like, saying that the Bible's wrong about sin is a first order doctrine.
And I think you've got
so they cannot be a member is what I'm saying.
Yeah, the two things I think you want to think about is from a Reformation perspective, the core element to the Reformation was to bring Scripture back to the center of the church, to put Scripture in people's hands so they could read it for themselves, that the church would be able to teach, and it wouldn't just sit with the Pope and he would be the one to interpret it, but actually every believer would have the Scriptures and to be able to interpret the Scriptures. And as a church, if you're coming together as a body saying Scripture has final authority on all matters, and we're placing Scripture in terms of all of our opinions, all these matters, that's going to be the starting block. It's going to guide us where our views should be. What you will find is if somebody's saying, yeah, I'd completely disagree that Scripture doesn't say this, and you're sitting as a body of 100 believers and you've got one person saying, this is nonsense, I can't believe that you think these things, you have to ask yourself, do we need to guard the church from this individual who does not hold Scripture as high as authority?
Yeah.
Or do we need to guide this individual? What I would always say is you always start with guidance. You always start with Scripture says this, you point them to what is there, point them to the truth. And if they still refuse to see that, then you have to guard the church from that. That's ultimately church discipline as a member. If a member suddenly started denying the Holy Spirit, we would start going, I think we need to have a chat about church discipline because we're wondering why you're denying Scripture. So this comes back down to, does everyone have to agree on everything? No. I mean, me and you disagree on multiple things, even in terms of theology as well as practice. But fundamentally, we agree on the first importance, 1 Corinthians 15, what the gospel is. We agree on the fundamental doctrines of who God is and how we're to live under authority of Scripture. Where we probably disagree is on third tier issues, and we are charitable to one another, and that's okay.
Sometimes,
yeah. I mean, not on the podcast. You got to be topic on the podcast. Yeah. So I think what you have to come down to is when it comes to membership, who has final authority?
Well, and
it has
this,
to be Scripture.
This speaks to the importance, I think, of statements of faith, doctrinal statements, right? So a church having, you know, not just saying, hey, we believe the Bible, but saying, hey, these are the most important things for us to say. These are first order doctrines for us. And then if you've got second order things that also this is how we organize around.
Yeah.
And if there happens to be a third order thing that for you, like, hey, to be a member here, you really got to affirm, I don't know, Reformed theology or dispensational premillennial, like whatever it is, to put that in writing, to be a member here means we organize around these things so that if somebody says, well, I don't agree with that, well, then they can't, you know, be in covenant community.
But why would you even do that in the first place? Why would you go somewhere you disagree with? I remember years ago, a friend of mine.
We need to wrap this up soon, by the way.
So. Okay, I'll be quick.
No, I'm just telling you.
A friend of mine who was gay. He always said the same thing. I want to fight for marriage, and I'm going to get married. But I can guarantee you, I'll never do it in the church.
She would fight for gay marriage.
Yeah, he was fighting for gay marriage, and he was like, "I'll never do it in the church because why would I? Why would I try and fight an institute that's so against my view of it?" I remember just kind of almost taking a back going, you're willing to actually understand that there's some places that actually it doesn't make sense. So it doesn't make sense for someone to become a member of your church and say, I'm going to deny Scripture. Yeah. It just doesn't make sense.
Well, you know, so at Liberty Baptist Church, we have, you know, we affirm the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, which actually speaks to these issues. And we have the additional sort of marriage statement as well. So like, you've got to affirm those things to be a member in our church, et cetera. I think, Jacob, maybe that is something to look at. I know you're concerned about like thought crimes versus actual practices, mm-hmm. but the Bible speaks to bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So even the way we think, what we affirm, what we verbally promote or deny, those things are on par with what we do with our bodies, so to speak. So, all right. Good episode. We didn't get through every question, but we got through a good number of the questions. We can save the rest for later. If you enjoy the podcast, dear listener, please give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church. You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.